Good morning. As Cheryl mentioned, we had the privilege of going overseas to Cuba the last couple of weeks and had such an enjoyable time there presenting the gospel presentations that Share Him has arranged on PowerPoint, and many of you have given that series, and what a delightful series that is. It's a wonderful review. If you haven't reviewed recently, the biblical beliefs that we have, and we just quite enjoyed presenting that and meeting many of the people that we had seen before and many, many new ones as well. So thank you for your prayers. We appreciate that, and let's bow our heads as we get started. Father, we are thankful to be in your house on your day. Thankful that we have the truth as it is in Jesus. We are aware that He is our only hope for tomorrow, Father. So as we present today the story, the review of our trip, we ask that your name would be glorified. And now we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We have a few slides because that all seems to be a point of interest. And then as we get closer to the end, then we'll have a little short time where I will talk about some observations that we made while we were over there. The scene before you is coming in from the airplane as we were arriving. We flew this time from Miami to Havana, and you can see the beautiful countryside there and some of the roads. This was anticipated to be a very sunny and warm time, and it was sunny and warm part of the time, but it was the beginning of their rainy season. So you can see here what happens when it rains in Cuba. Things really grow, kind of like they did here in the last 2 or 3 weeks. That crop, I believe, was a yuca. This was a little town where we were asked to deliver this series, Mariel. Some of you may know the story about Mariel. It is a deep water port in the north and west portion of Cuba, and they're looking to make it a much more active port. There's right now a lot of construction going on in the area, and the people of Mariel feel like it will be the face of the future for Cuba in this little port town. There's probably 20,000, 30,000 people in this little town. This on the left is our driver. We drove from the hotel to the meeting site each night 1 hour on a variety of roads. The man next to him is a pastor originally from Mexico, and now he's living in the Sedona, Arizona area. And this is the 51 Chevy that we all rode in on the way out to the meeting sites. We dropped the pastor off. And this guy, within 15 minutes, we renamed him. His name was really Victor. We called him Jehu. He was quite the driver. Within a day or two of arriving, we understood it was rainy season, and it absolutely poured. People who live in the Midwest know what this is all about. Just really, really downpour. Lots of thunder and lightning, and then it would blow off and be very nice. And so it was a variety of weather. The young man in the middle here is from Idaho. He has obtained permission to go to the seminary in Cuba, and he's about in his third year there as a seminary student. And his mother is on his left, and a young lady from Walla Walla area on his right. She's 17 years old and gave a full series there in town close by to San Antonio de los Banos, the town that we stayed in the hotel. And this scene is on the Malecon, for those of you who've been in Havana, and the highway out between the city and the sea. And they had these terrific storms come through there, and these waves were shooting up sometimes 40, 50 feet. And so it was very enjoyable there to take some pictures of that. This is the bay there in Havana. This is a view from the old castle nearby where so many people were held for their beliefs, both political and religious. This is the Capitol building in the distance, just to look across the port there. Some of the fruits in the small town that we were at, you can see things were just starting to come into season, some of the fruits and vegetables, and we ate very well while we were there. We were very grateful for that. It's a picture of, they call it a chapel. This was completed about a year ago, and they are making good use out of it. Somebody, before we left, gave us some funds to distribute while we were over there, and 40% of that we left with the church for small group studies. They have ministerial students go out into the neighborhood, and they have little small groups, and so part of that went to help those groups not only to be established, but to buy supplies and to thrive. This is a bunch of bananas. They were doing very well. One night, just close to our meeting, we passed one of the trucks that bring people into the meeting. This was our pastor and his wife, Pedro and Mimi. And this young man is now about 24, 25. When we were in El Cedis Pino with the large group that was from here in 2005, this young man was a Sabbath school teacher, and he subsequently went to the seminary and now has his own church. His wife beside him is pregnant and due in about 1st of August. They have a little 18-month-old girl, and while we were there, a distraction, shall we say, she got very ill and with some stomach problems, had to go to the pediatric hospital in Havana, which was about 45 minutes or an hour away, kind of distracting for him. But she got well through the grace of God and prayer. And so they're a nice couple there that operate in the Mariel area. He has the larger church, maybe 60 people in that church. And then there's four other small churches within a few miles that he also shepherds. And those are 15 to 20 to 30 people apiece. Many of you remember the good food that is to be had, simple yet delicious and beautifully prepared. This says welcome across the salad, and they really put on quite a meal for us, and using, again, the most simple foods, but they are absolutely delicious, as you all know. This is at the port in Mariel. This gentleman is a veterinarian who works for the port. And this man married into a large family of Seventh-day Adventists, and he is the only one who is not a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. But he was very open, and we hope that through Bible study and prayer, he'll soon be baptized. His wife is beside him, between us, and she is a church member. And then some of the other group there, our pastor is next to the man with a cap, then my translator, then one of the fellows who helped with the PA system, and some other friends down on the left end. But very nice port there. They're going to really have quite a facility when they get done. This is a castle. They claim it's the only castle in Cuba. It was built in the 20s by some American up high up on a hill. There were 365 steps up to it. Right at the top, there's a little tiny barbed wire that goes across the top that has a little sign hanging on it that says, no passe. We made the mistake of walking up there, and I'll have to tell you that story another time. Suffice it to say, by the grace of God, there was not any problems out of that, but it was an interesting time. This is a view from the top. It's just a pretty little town. We really enjoyed it there. On the left bottom was the Catholic Church. This little fellow was one of the pastor's sons, and this guy had a 51 Chevy. It wasn't a Woody, but it was close to it. It probably used to be a Woody. We were transported during the daytime from our hotel to the local pastor's house for lunch, and this little boy would help his dad drive. This was one of the scenes on the way to our meeting site, and it is beautiful countryside over there. Some of you that have been there understand that. Glenda, this is out toward Pinar del Rio, going to that highway that goes out there. We traveled about 15 miles on that highway. This is how the people got to the meeting site. There were three of these trucks that would come in each night. This was one of the many older vehicles that we see. These vehicles, by the way, are getting very valuable. As the country opens up a little bit, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that later, these vehicles have become valuable, if they're in really very good shape, upwards of $40,000 or $50,000. And of course, you can imagine what that does to the local economy there. This is one of the gardens that they raise many of their vegetables in, and they, as you can imagine, grow very quickly. Just a little street down the street from our hotel, a couple young men. This was probably the fanciest car we've ever seen in Cuba. And I mean, it was like off the showroom floor. It was absolutely amazing. A little Ford Fairlane. And the gentleman keeps it behind that door on the left, so he doesn't get it out very often. And we happened to be eating lunch across the street, and he got it out, so we snapped a picture of it. But it was very well kept. This is the group that stayed in the hotel where we were at, in the Hotel Las Grumas, I think it's called. It was named after a local tree. The people on the left, for the most part, are from Idaho, and people on the right are from Arizona. Glenda and probably Joel would recognize the young lady down on her knee in the red. That is Cecilia Slauson. There used to be a Slauson family that lived here about a million years ago. And she actually went to the first and second grade at our little school right over here. I think she may have been a classmate of Glenda's. Is that right? Or close to it? One grade, one way or the other. So this was the group, and there were, I think, six groups like this scattered around that our friend Lewis had his responsibility over. Lewis Leonor, many of you know him. This was a little lady that came along from Sedona. I want to just take a minute and tell you about this lady. She was 87 years old and decided she wanted to come along and tell children's stories. So for those of you who are, shall we say, getting up there and have a little gray on top, this lady is quite the inspiration. She had a total right knee in November, and then she had her total left knee in February. She had her last surgery 7 weeks before she came along on this trip. And she just motored around like she knew what she was doing, and people helped her out, and she told the stories to the kids every night and had an absolute grand time and was a real inspiration to us. When people would kind of go on and on about her age at 87, she would tell about a woman in her church who was 92, who was taking care of her own mother, who was 112. One of the street scenes, you see the school kids in the background. This was one of the things that we saw after a big rainstorm. Water collects everywhere. Their drainage system is not real good. So these kids were out playing some kind of game in the mud puddles, is what it boiled down to. This is the meeting site in our church. Men and women who came, this lady on the right sat right here every night and took notes and was always answering questions. And she just had every text she would write down, and she would write stuff about it. And so we're very thankful for that. This is my interpreter, and his name is Ismael. He graduates from the seminary in about 2 weeks or so. Yeah, about 2 weeks, and then he'll be finding a church somewhere in Cuba and be the pastor there. And he was very good. I was very pleased and thankful to have him. Okay, this was a baptism that we had down in the bay. And it was just an ideal setting, a beautiful setting. People go down right after church. The big truck took everybody over there. And eight people were baptized, and two more came in by profession of faith. This is our pastor, an elderly gentleman. The elderly gentleman will be coming to the U.S. in about 6 weeks, but he wanted to be baptized before he left the island. And this is one of the young couples that was in the church. The fellow on the right was helpful with the PA situation, and the gal on the left had just had this little baby. His name was Jonah, so we got to play with Jonah in the evening time. And I think that's about it. This is an example of a little home that's out amongst the fields where people work. And I don't honestly know if somebody stays in this home or if this is a place where they cool down and when it's hot, I don't know. But I suspect that somebody lives in there. It was kind of quite a ways out, and is an example of the kind of apartment, shall we say, that you might see in, out in the rural areas. So I think that's about it for the slides. You know, we found that this country, Cuba, is changing a lot. And that was really interesting to us. We've been over there a few times, and I think we passed on to you before, the people have a difficult time. And like the rest of the world, and things are changing, and the political and social and economic venues, shall we say, and it's not necessarily for the better, like we say, what's going on in the rest of the world. Things are decrescendoing, shall we say. Now, you might wonder how it would get worse, but in recent years, the government has been allowing, under political pressure, more people to leave the country, okay? Most people might tempted to be thinking that this is a good thing. They haven't made it easy to do this, but now it seems to be less difficult than it was, okay? Government is now also allowing a little more freedom, okay? People can now own their own home, their car, their cell phone, and other things. I don't really know what that means, but they are now, many of them, in the process of accumulating the goods of this world, shall we say. Still against the law to have a laptop. While we were there, three pastors got put in prison because they had laptops and they didn't have the papers to show how they got them. That is, somebody came and gave them a laptop and they didn't have the papers, so they got put in prison. But the overall picture is that they're now being allowed certain amount of freedoms. And like somebody said, this is the American way, okay? Email now is allowed, although internet service is quite limited. In the town that we were in, there was perhaps 40,000, 50,000 people in there. The only computer in town was at our hotel, and it didn't work most of the time. Even after they got a new one, it didn't work. So it's still quite a challenge to communicate in that regard. It's still illegal to get on the internet. But from friends and family who have now left the island, now comes a surge of earthly possessions and money, okay? And of course, it sounds good initially, but it has created a complete new set of problems, as you might imagine. A set of challenges, not the least of which is a growing discrepancy between what two classes? The rich and the poor, that's right. There's getting to be more of a separation between the rich and the poor. And this has led to a significant level of dissatisfaction, verbalizing dissatisfaction toward their government and toward their government leaders. And who do you suppose is complaining the loudest? The rich or the poor? It's the rich, that's right. Those who have acquired the most are complaining the loudest. It seems that they have tasted the ownership of worldly goods and they want more. Sad to say, many are employing illegal means to satisfy this appetite. Black market is thriving, and more so than it ever has, probably. We were told that the cost of a gallon, 4 liters of petrol or diesel, was about the same as it was over here. And indeed, if you look at the signs, you could figure it out, and it was about the same as what diesel is over here. However, diesel on the black market is about 35 cents a liter. So where do you suppose that diesel comes from? Well, if the government owns everything, then they steal from the government and sell it on the black market. So the government owns everything, but they steal and put a variety of different items on the black market. And our pastor told us you can get anything almost anywhere on the black market. And because of the onerous nature of the government regulation, many, if not most people, including many church members, justify using illegal methods to get things and to get things done. The church in Cuba, like everywhere, needs a lot of prayer. About 80% of church leaders have left the island, for greener pastures, shall we say. And of course, this left another whole group of challenges. A few weeks ago, I began to consider the topic of this week's sermon, okay? And for some reason, the topic of self-denial had been going through my head for weeks or months. And after some prayer and consideration, I decided to work on a sermon that was going to be titled, Consider Going Without. Okay? Now, you and I know that sermons of this nature can be kind of touchy. Okay? Self-denial, those sorts of things. So naturally, I felt obliged and pleased to pray about it. Self-denial means denial of oneself, the sacrifice of one's own desire, or an instance of self-sacrifice. And so as our trip to Havana approached, I realized that I would soon be in a place, I would be in the midst of an entire country of individuals who were experts at doing without. And so I thought perhaps it would be a good example or a model of this topic, and I was determined to be very observant of the nature of going without or doing without while I was down there. In other words, I thought there would be some good sermon material. For some of you who've been in this situation, having Wendell tap you on the shoulder, you know what I mean when I say we're always looking for good sermon material. Okay? Now, the last couple of trips we've gone to Cuba, we've traveled by charter flight. This method of travel to the island was devised by a group of enterprising Cubans who live in Florida, okay? You can't just jump on an airline and go to Cuba. You have to go by special ways because of kind of squirrely rules that are changing all the time between these two countries. But after studying the legality of trade between the U.S. and Cuba, these individuals have established air flights mostly from Miami, but also from Tampa, and I think there's once a week goes from L.A., using leased airplanes from the airlines in the United States. They will schedule these flights in advance and fill most of the seats with Cubans from Florida who wish to spend time and with family and friends, as well as to transport huge volumes of American merchandise to their acquaintances in Cuba. And that's what I was talking to you about earlier. This leads to a discrepancy between the rich and the poor. And so when you're in line waiting for these flights, you see stereo systems, not quite as big as that table right there, but they're big. You know, their friends over here want to take something back home, shall we say, and you see thin screen TVs and bicycles and car parts and tires and just about anything you can imagine, transmissions, okay? And they wrap this stuff in this plastic and it goes over with them to help their families and so forth. So the Cubans with friends outside the country are now recipients of a wide variety of products from the USA. And many are living quite comfortably and have benefited significantly from this arrangement, including black market and other methods of selling items, hence the growing discrepancy between those who have and those who have not. And as I mentioned before, those complaining the loudest about government regulations seem to be those who are tasting the milk and honey from the promised land. Okay, they all consider Miami to be absolute Canaan, okay, if not the New Jerusalem. That's probably a little overstatement, but I mean, we had somebody tell us when they got there, somebody ran up to them and just was weeping and crying and just uncontrollably. And when they stopped, the visitor said to the person, "Did your mom die or did somebody in your family pass away?" And they said, "No, it's worse. We got turned down for going to the United States." You know, it's like many of them just pin all their hopes and dreams on a trip to the U.S. or to be able to live over here. So as we were in our setting there, we would come home at night with this as a little background. We would come home in our evening time, usually getting back to the hotel about 11:15, and by 11:30 we found a news channel in the hotel that had CNN on it. So we were able to watch in English the events of the last few weeks, and we began to follow the economic situation in Greece and Italy and France, which, you know, we don't have CNN or any of those national news things at home, so this was kind of a shall we say, a treat in a way to understand what was going on. And among other things we learned was that in the last few years, there are 13 governments in Europe that have either changed leadership or have defaulted on some of their financial obligations. And I'm sure that you're aware of what's been going on in the euro market and the economy of the world, secondary to what's going on in Europe. We learned that basically each of these systems, and the euro is really sort of at the heart of this question, we learned that basically each of these systems that have failed when they were attempting to employ or to encourage something called austerity measures. You hear that phrase or hear that word in each of their respective governments. Now, this was really fascinating to me because it seemed like austerity would be such an ideal mechanism to control spending in your government. You know, that, and it sounded so much like self-denial to me. Austerity. What comes to your mind when you hear the word austerity? Cutback. Yeah, anything else? That's exactly what I thought. I thought, oh, this is self-denial. Hey, this is going to fit into this sermon somehow. So, we don't use that word much in our culture. I thought it was cutting back, belt tightening, priority budgets, saving instead of spending, those sorts of things. But not being too certain of the meaning of this word, I decided to look up the definition in the dictionary when I got home, and here's what I found. Austere, here's what it means. Harsh, tart, sour to the taste, severe, grave, sober, severely simple, limited, rigorous, rigid, and stern. So austerity is the state of being that. And so some of this sounds like part of the definition of self-denial, like let's say limited and severely simple, maybe could be there. But it was quite different than I had imagined. And that was about the time when I talked to you, Wendell, the other night. So I decided what I was going to do is look up the word austere or austerity in Spirit of Prophecy, okay? And I found two references, okay? So here I am thinking about austerity and self-denial. And on page 636 of Evangelism, Christ, our great example. Christ carried out in his life his own divine teachings. His zeal never led him to become passionate. He manifested consistency without obstinacy, benevolence without weakness, tenderness and sympathy without sentimentalism. He was highly social, yet he possessed a reserved dignity that did not encourage undue familiarity. His temperance, or self-control, we know that as, never led to bigotry nor austerity. He was not conformed to the world, yet he was not indifferent to the wants of the least among men. He was awake to the needs of all. The second reference is found in the Great Controversy, page 569. It states basically that the fate of papal Rome's opponents included the following, in quotes, the discipline of the scourge, famishing hunger, bodily austerities in every conceivable heart-sickening form. Yeah. So now I was really puzzled. Okay. I kind of like that word austerity. You know, it kind of rolls off your tongue and it sounds like a good word. It seemed to me that both austerity and self-denial kind of ended up in the same place. That is, doing without. So what would be the difference? Why is the world economy suffering through and rejecting austerity measures when it seems that the gap between the rich and poor is increasing at an alarming rate? See, for those of you who aren't familiar with the news, the French just they took out of government the one who wanted to have austere measures in the government and put somebody in. And basically this is what's happened is they are all belonging to this euro, and so it appears as though like the French want the Greeks to kind of suck it up and and cut back, and the Greeks would like the Italians to do the same thing, and it just kind of goes on and on, everybody expecting the next government to improve upon the financial situation to help everybody. So don't we realize we need to cut back on spending? Don't we need to curtail our wants, wishes, and desires? Hasn't luxury and decadence and indulgence reached an all-time high, or perhaps an all-time low, if depending on how you look at it? So I was really puzzled about this as I thought about this self-denial and austerity thing, and decided to pray about it. And the answer came to me actually in the shower the next morning, and here it is. Austerity is something that someone compels you to do through rules and regulations. Self-denial is something that comes from the inside, from your heart. So austerity measures, when imposed by some government policy, leads to what? Selfishness. Okay, if some government is telling you what to do, it leads to selfishness. Self-denial, when encouraged by the Holy Spirit, leads to selflessness. And that is why austerity measures will never work. What's the human tendency when we are told we must cut back? Anybody ever experienced that? You should hear us doctors squeal when we hear there's going to be a 29% decrease in Medicare fees. You know, it doesn't sound pretty at all. Okay, a lot of complaining. What happens when our benefit package gets cut back? Most of us would complain, or our salary, or Social Security. Most of us will reach out and grab whatever we can to keep for ourselves something to enhance our station in life. What's our tendency when someone, what is the human tendency when someone tells us that we cannot do this or that? We like to do it anyway, don't we? We insist on doing it all the more. Does anybody else struggle with this besides myself? No. Okay. You know, for those of you who have ever stopped smoking in this group, what happens when somebody told you you need to stop smoking? Okay, and there's a variety of other things. You know, you need to stop using alcohol. You know, stop watching so much television. And it goes on and on. I struggle myself with food. Okay, I found I can put away a lot of food. There's so much good stuff out there, and that's a real struggle for me. The denial of oneself, the sacrifice of one's own desires, an instance of self-sacrifice. God's way, on the other hand, is following the example given to us in the life of Jesus Christ, a life of self-denial. Could self-denial be all that important? So I decided to look up this word in the Spirit of Prophecy. And for this word, there are 3 pages of references. That's aside from all the pages on self-discipline and self-control. And I'm just going to read a few examples just out of the index here, shall we say, the one-liners. Because there's so many, there's no way we could cover very much here. Self-denial is absent among Christians. Self-denial, all can practice self-denial. Just picking some of these at random. Many believers are unwilling to practice self-denial, and God will test them. Self-denial is characterized by Christ's life. He came to this earth to teach us self-denial. He exemplified it. He has shown us how to cheerfully practice it. Christ is our example. He lived and manifested, set our example. Those who are inheritors of the kingdom of God must be partakers of self-denial. Man must be converted in order to practice it. Christ's disciples will manifest it. Christ's whole life on earth was an example of it. Do not practice self-denial in a mournful and regretful spirit. Boy, oh boy, that hits me between the eyes. The duty of self-denial does not rest with the rich alone. Educate people to practice self-denial. Anybody ever hear a sermon on self-denial before? Every phase of gospel work means self-denial. Few people have moral stamina to practice it. First lesson that students need to learn is self-denial. Foundation of Christ's mission was self-denial. And it goes on and on. Some people hardly know what it is. Every church member should cherish it. It is lost to a great degree among God's people. Think of Christ's self-denial when you think it is too hard to practice it. You know, when we were over in on the island, two mornings we had lukewarm showers. The rest of them were cold. And I couldn't help but think, what it must have been for Jesus Christ on this earth. Did he ever have a nice warm shower? I kind of doubt it. You know, so then you can let your mind go a little bit there. Did he ever have air conditioning? Did he ever have to deal with cockroaches, spiders, lice, etc.? You know, we saw this time for the first time. Some of you would love this and some of you would hate it. They had in the hotel running around these big spiders called tarantulas. Boy, they give you the willies. They claim they don't really do anything to you, but they really give you the willies to look at them. So let me ask you, how important is self-denial? What is the example that Jesus gave to us? Let's turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew 16, 24 and 25. Matthew 16, 24 and 25. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, in other words, if you want to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever will save his life shall lose it. Whoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. Another version says this. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must put aside your selfish ambition, shoulder your cross, and follow me. If you try to keep your life for yourself, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find true life. Let's turn also next to Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. Starting about halfway through the first. Let us then lay aside every burden and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience and the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and now is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Another Another version says this. Let's strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress. Let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start to finish. He was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy he knew would be his afterward. And now he is seated in the place of highest honor beside God's throne in heaven. So in conclusion this morning, let's consider doing without. Let's each one follow by example that which Jesus has given to us so we can spiritually flourish joyfully so in the self-denial that he encourages us to employ. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we do thank you that we have a story to tell, that the story is of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. we would ask that you would help us to understand more fully the meaning and the magnitude of what has been done for us, and to, in turn, desire to be one of your disciples, to do and to enjoy the presence of you in our lives. Help us then to be examples. Help us to be strong for each other. Help us to encourage one another in the faith, so that someday soon we will be going home with you in heaven. This is our prayer. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.